Anyhow, thank you for that surprise. I'm still emotional here. I really love the people we work with, and it's great to be with Jake and his family, and Heath's family also, Dr. Heath and Eileen. They've been hosting me, so thank you for the joy and the privilege to be here with you this morning. And I really love my work, and grew up in a Baptist church in Brazil. And the church is a missionary church as well, and grew up in a context that actually it was not cool to be Christian, even though I grew up in a Catholic country. If you left the Catholic church, you are in hell, in a sense, and families despise, reject, stone. Really, that happened with my own family as a teenager. But God brought healing as well, and continues to bless the nations of Latin America. And my story and my family is not the only one. There are many people to this day that are murdered in Mexico because of their changing, finding Christ alive in the Christian faith, in the evangelical faith, and not the institutional. I mean, I don't want to offend any Catholic people here or who are listening to me, but in Latin America, there's some political, cultural nuance to that, and people who turn away from the Catholic Church have been persecuted and are to this day in some parts of Latin America. So that was also part of my growing up experience as a kid, and going to church, carrying a Bible. You become the laughing stock and the joke for a lot of people and your peers. And in university, it wasn't different as well. Your high school, your university was the same. So so this brings me to a topic of identity. Our identity. So I'm sure a lot of us struggle with that issue, and particularly in a context like Canada. I think we Canadians, I can say I'm Canadian as well. I am, to some extent, even though I haven't lost all of my Latin American identity. But identity is something that is a God-given identity that we have. And we have as we grow and we begin to expand our self-understanding in the light of the Word of God, in the light of that which God is doing in history. So we shouldn't be too... fixed about the idea of identity. And I know in our generation, this is a topic that continues to challenge our self-understanding as other issues of human sexuality are brought to this canvas of who we are. And I think we continue to ask God the question and seek our self-understanding in the light of the Word of God, and letting that light of the Word of God guide us through the darkness of our world, of our societies, of our governments, of our schools, and whatever else we need to see the light of God shine and free us to be the people that God has called us to be. So I'm going to talk about identity, actually, from Scriptures. And I told my friend Brent that I was going to start in Genesis and end in Revelation. And I wasn't kidding, but I'm going to do that in another 23 minutes or so that I have here. And I want to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And I will read that for you here, and you can follow up with me. So we start with the call of Abraham, and we'll try to follow that up in Scriptures, in the letters of Paul and in the Gospel, and try to see ourselves also as we think about who we are, to shed light in our own self-understanding and our own identity. So the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Where does this text come in? Genesis 12. What happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11? There are several things that I can, you know, and I'm just bringing you things that you know already, but I just want to bring them back to help us continue to reflect on our identity. So we have creation, which is, again, a very hot topic to this day. The scripture says God created the world. I'm not debating that. God created the world. He's the creator. And throughout scriptures, this theme is recurrent. Creation is a recurrent theme in scriptures. Chapter 3, there is the fall. Man and woman fell from the grace of God. This is, again, a recurrent theme throughout scriptures. And from the fall of a couple, you have the fall of a society. We go through by Genesis 11, we've had the flood, we've had the Tower of Babel, and then we come to Genesis 12. So in Genesis 12, God is revealing his plan to redeem the world. And he does this by calling a man from the Middle East, from the region of the Euphrates and the Tigris, where Iraq, Iran, in that part of the world where it is today. From that region, God calls a man by name Abraham and sends him off on a journey. Leave your country, leave your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. So here we have a command of God to a man who heard this voice. We don't know exactly how, but certainly it was an act of God's grace to speak to this man in that particular time. That's history in the making. This man heard a voice and he listened to that voice. He left Haran and he went to this land I will show you. I just want to emphasize the first person singular here. There's a command, and then there's this first person singular. I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You see that the action is God's. He's the one who commands. He's the one who says, I will be with you. I will show you. I will be with you. So we must not forget that. We must not doubt what God is speaking to us. So here in this moment in history of mankind, in the history of the world, and we must not neglect what the faith of Abraham, how it has shaped the world, the West in particular, and the rest of the world in a sense. We must not forget these glimpses of what God is doing in history as we read this text. And we must not forget the action of God. God is at work, the God of grace, the God of history, the God of creation. He is at work in our world, in our time. Let us not fool ourselves. As we sing with the kids, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. That's not a joke. It's not a kid's song. That is the word of God. Do we actually believe the word of God? Do we actually order our lives by the word of God? Do we actually believe the word of God is the lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path? Abraham heard, Abraham believed. Abraham walked away from his home. God was calling, was forming a people. He would live by faith. Not by the law, but by grace, by faith, by hearing the word of God. And the faith of Abraham became the paradigm of our faith. We live by faith. by faith alone. A principle that has been called throughout history. Recently, 500 years ago, Martin Luther was to remind the Christendom in the West that it's not the institution, the king, the monarch, and the pope, the church and the state, but we live by faith and by faith alone. Through Christ, the scriptures, he gave new, he brought light to a decaying world in the West, Christendom. We are all part of this Western Christendom. However we like it or not, yes, we are. We are in the West, and often we have identified our culture, our political system, our political ideologies with scriptures, with the Word of God, with that which God is doing. It's okay to some extent, but it's not okay always and all the time. Because we are distinct people. We are separated from the world. And that was the vocation of Israel. They were called out to be a people of God, for God, to be used in history to change the world, to be the light of the world. And I don't believe we have been in the West, particularly in our day and time, and in our province, for example, we have been the light of the world. When we want to change what a family is, how men and women should relate to one another, when we go to our schools and we want to introduce or initiate our kids in a sexual education that is certainly contrary to God's will and principle, and we stand quiet, we don't do anything about it. I don't believe we're being the light of the world when we just shut ourselves off from what's going on around us. So when I think about missions, when I think about our identity, I don't want to think just of that geographical concept that came from our Christendom colonial time. You take a boat, you go to Brazil, you take a lot of boat, go through the Amazon to evangelize the indigenous peoples along the Amazon River, or go to Africa, or go to New Guinea, or Asia, or whatever it is. That geographical conception of missions has to be erased from our minds. We are heralds of the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it in New York, in Washington? Is it in Ottawa? Is it in London? In Brussels? Where is the kingdom of God? It is in England, in Buckingham Palace. Are we identifying the kingdom of God with a state, with a country, with a nation? Where is the kingdom of God? Who are the subjects of the kingdom of God? Well, we can begin by answering these questions. Those who hold on to the faith of Abraham, whose identity is in this faith of Abraham that we're talking about. We do not order our lives by what our eyes can see, but what we hear, by the faith we hear through the Word of God. I want to take you to another biblical text in Luke 24. It may sound disproportionate, but it's not. I want to take you to this conversation Jesus had with two of his disciples on the journey on this. As they were walking from Jerusalem, they had met Jesus, whom God sent. God sent his son into the world. John 3:16, we all know that verse. They had met Jesus. They had hoped he was the one who was going to restore Israel, the kingdom of God. They had hoped, but they killed him, they buried him, and let's pack and go. These two guys are returning to their village because everything is lost. They actually said that two women, some of their women, had claimed to have seen this guy after he was resurrected. But who is women to be believed in the ancient world? Their testimony was worth nothing. So they claimed. So anyhow, off they went. So let's read this story here in Luke 24, starting on verse 13. I'll read verse 24, 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They were, of course, expecting to find a dead body. They're just going to embalm and do the spices. Now, verse 13. Now, that same day, later on, two men were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all Christ, the Christ have to suffer, all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their hearts, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." I want to focus on a couple of verses here. You recall that it's when Jesus was asking them questions to see where they were with their understanding. He came purposefully alongside them to help them do what? Interpret scriptures. They had not been able to understand scriptures to that point. So Jesus began, beginning with Moses, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all scriptures, they talk about him, about Jesus. So he began with the law. I was in Genesis with you. When God spoke to Abraham and he said, in you, all the nations of the world, I will bless all the nations of the world through your seed, through you. How many years after the promise this was fulfilled? So this man, Jesus, is the seed of Abraham. We know that. But what I want to emphasize here is that all of scriptures, the center of scriptures, is in the person of Jesus Christ. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. We talk about three major divisions in the Bible that the apostles had, that Jesus had. The five books of the law of Moses. Then you begin in Joshua to the Kings. You have the minor prophets. You have the prophets. You add a few more books there. And then you have the Psalms, which is the wisdom, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, you know, the writings. It's under the heading of Psalms, but we're talking about the third division of the Hebrew canon. You have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he's saying all scriptures speak about me. All scriptures speak about me. Well, even though Jesus had been with them for 3 years, even though we had priests, we had rulers versed in the law and the scriptures, their training, their education, their religious life did not help them see who Christ is, who Christ was, who Christ is. The text says here, when they are answering Jesus' question, what things they say about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests, those who had been elected, the tribe of Levi and others, the chief priests and our rulers, did not believe any of the things he taught and said. They did not know how to interpret the scriptures. And they thought this man who claimed to be the Son of God was an usurper, a blasphemer. So they did not believe him. They handed him over to be sentenced to death. And he was crucified. They crucified him. So our religious life and our institutional life, even having the scriptures, the text before us, sometimes we don't see Christ in the scriptures. We don't see God in the scriptures. And why I'm bringing this up? Because in our generation, and particularly with our marriage with the establishment, a new worldview has come to the church of Christ. A secular worldview that is reinterpreting scriptures to the church. And it's not uncommon in Christendom today to have churches and denominations that do not believe the things we're talking about here. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is risen. I was in a pastor's meeting not too long ago. And the minister who brought the devotion or the reflection to that group of ministers, he was preaching on a text that referred to the resurrection. And he was reinterpreting the resurrection in social, psychological categories. When you go to a hospital or to a mental health institution, and you are able to help somebody gain light in their lives, to see themselves in new light, you bring hope to somebody. That's resurrection. When you feed the hungry, when you dress the naked, when you help the poor, that's resurrection. Very appealing message. Rather than believing all this religious stuff and doing all this religious stuff, just engage yourselves in the world and do good deeds. Do whatever else you want. Marry whoever you want. But do good deeds. and God is with you. New discourse, very subtle discourse. Very subtle discourse. And a lot of our young people are going that way. Why bother with all this religious stuff? You know this minister in Toronto, Greta Vosper, if I pronounce her name properly or recall it properly. She is the minister of a congregation which has become atheist. She doesn't believe in God. Her congregation doesn't believe in God. And she wanted to change the stone in the building, that all older buildings in Toronto, in Christendom, to the glory of God, with the capstone, to the glory of God, to the glory of good. She wanted to put an extra O there. And this got to the news. How many of you are following or read about this? Only a few people. Just Google it. Well, anyhow, this lady was actually recently, she was deflocked. She lost her license within the United Church. But I'll tell you one thing. That was not fair to her. Because this lady is exactly following the logic of her denomination to its extreme. This is what it is. We don't believe in revelation anymore. There's no revelation. And that's why I'm bringing this text, because all scriptures focus on Christ. And we're talking about the resurrected Christ. He came out of the tomb. He is not dead in the tomb. And of course, this belief of ours, which is an apostolic belief, transcends our intelligence. It transcends our worldview, our squaredness, that we can only accept rational, materialistic categories to interpret reality. And if we are following that all the time, of course, this doesn't fit. We're going to have to find new categories to understand what the Bible is actually telling us. But we cannot not believe this and still be Christians. This is a fundamental belief of ours, as is the kingdom of God. We believe he will come again. He said he would come again. The early church believed that. The church has believed that historically. So we do not live in a hopeless world, in a faith that is just a repetition of traditions and traditions. No. We are waiting for the fullness of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And we order our lives and our identity. This is our identity. Our faith is in the unseen. The kingdom of God that is yet to come. He's here with us, but it is yet to come. So we order our priorities, our vocations. There is no dichotomy between what we do on a Monday morning when we go to work, whether it's in a public school, whether it's in politics, in the business world, whether it is at home. There is no dichotomy between that which we believe and how we order our lives. We go into missions as we leave this place this morning. Mission is not just in the Amazon, in Africa or Asia, or in the outskirts of big cities around the world. We are called to be missionaries because we are sent into the world. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I send you. All authority has been given unto me. Go. Make disciples. Teach these things. I am with you." So it's not a special minority, a special category of our congregation that are called to missions, that go into missions. You, everyone who's listening to me here, who believe this gospel of Jesus Christ, who have surrendered his or her life to Christ, you are God sent. God is sending you into the world. We have a different way of seeing the world because we believe something that nobody else, the world doesn't believe. So there's going to be shock, contradiction. Because our kids are going to school, to university, and they are brainwashed with one way to see the world, with one perspective. It's a materialistic, a philosophical materialistic worldview. And some of our ministers have gone through that same path. And some of them have actually compromised the scriptures. They want to cut and paste the scriptures. We're going to choose how we're going to read scriptures. We're going to choose what to believe and what not to believe in the scriptures. The scriptures is God given to us. I acknowledge there is culture in scriptures. And there is that which transcends culture. So we have to be very wise to when we read scriptures. What is that we must do? And what is a command? What is, the commands of God to us, of Christ to us. Let me read a few more verses for you. Let me go to Galatians chapter 3. Just to Galatians 3 verses 6 to 9. Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and accounted the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, the gospel, even before the law, we go to Romans chapter 10 and 11. In chapter 10, verse 6, it says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Yes, so it's not by practicing the law. But there are commands for us. Be holy, because I am holy. Believe, repent, believe and repent. The message Jesus began to preach, beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Believe and repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So we are heralds as we go out of here, as we leave our faith, we are heralds of the kingdom of God. In London, Ontario, and from here, whatever else God sends us. We do not order our lives by sight, by the philosophies and ideologies of this world, but by that which God has spoken in His Word. And Romans 10:9 goes like this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is not metaphor. This is not figurative. And believe in your heart that God actually raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Not because of the things we do or don't do. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the other part for us, that's for us who believe. To identify ourselves, we are this people of the cross, of the empty tomb, of the Word of God. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It's without someone preaching to them. We are so apologetic about being Christians. We must tell the story about Christ. Go tell the story. Tell it on the mountains. Tell it everywhere. How can they preach unless they are sent? So we have to send people to Colombia, to Brazil, to Africa, to Asia. We do. We go and we send. We are God sent. That's the word of God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are invited to believe the gospel, the entire revelation of God. We are invited to order our lives accordingly. We are invited, we are told to go and share the good news. We are also commanded to send, to support. That has a lot of implications for us. How we choose our vocations, how we relate to one another, how we order our finances. Do we take that aspect of our identity as we think of our finances? I'll tell you, legacy gifts to missions. Have you thought about that? We should. Because we want to make a contribution to missions, to so that the church can continue to be the church, not only today, but after I die, after any of us dies. We are living a crisis right now in the church. A lot of churches are closing down. A lot of churches are losing members. The old faithful ones who were raised in a new generation with a different paradigm are dying. And there is... this church is an exception. I see a lot of young people here. I see a lot of people my age here as well. This is not the pattern throughout Canada, unfortunately. Most churches don't have people like my age or younger, or kids. I am in a church. It was to be shut down. There were about 5 to 10 people attending the service. They told me one day when... God brought an African lady with 2 kids. She is a single woman, single mother, a maid who works in the neighborhood of the church. Somehow God put in her heart to walk into this church where Christina and I have been working. And she's been there now for 2, almost 3 years. The people told me, some of the elderly people, they are all in their 70 plus, 80 plus, and even 90. A bunch of people. We haven't seen kids in this church for 7 years. Because there is a missed generation in our churches. Very similar to what happened in Israel. God called, blessed them, and then they turned away. If you read Deuteronomy, you're going to hear more about that. God gave them, showed them the way, blessed them with the land, blessed them with houses, vineyards they didn't plant, cisterns they didn't dug, cities they didn't build. God blessed them richly, mightily, gave them this land, this place, as we're reading from Abraham, following through scriptures. And you know what happened? When they were prosperous, when they were very rich, well-educated, they gave their backs to God. And you can see this in what I read when Jesus was talking. The 2 guys were talking, Cleopas and the other one, talking to Jesus. Our priests, our rulers... our elders handed him over to be crucified because they didn't believe. Do you believe the message? Do you believe the story of the gospel? As simple as it is, can you order your life accordingly? Can you live this message as you go out of here? Tell the story. He told us, go tell, go make disciples. Brothers and sisters, let's put all of ourselves into this mission. God is a missionary God. He loves the world. He's a compassionate God. He is a father who loves the world. He loves those girls who are being abused, abducted in the Middle East by ISIS. He loves the girls and young ladies who are also called into sex industry in our big cities in our day and time. He loves the world and he sends us to be his voice, to be instruments of justice and righteousness, to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. He gave us resources. We can play golf, that's okay. But don't put all your money in golf or boats. Let's think of the kingdom of God. Let's empower those who are on the front lines to bring this message to the world around us. He is coming. He is coming. The angel said, as you see this, as you see, what are you crying? What are you looking? As you see him go up, he's going to come back. So we live in that perspective. Is the not yet, it is the yes now and not yet. So we live in this tension of ordering our lives in the hope of the resurrection, in the hope of the kingdom of God in its fullness, full blown amongst us. And we are heralds of this kingdom and the way we live our lives. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. God bless you, and may the word of God produce fruit in your heart, in your lives, in your families as you go from here. Amen. The Lord, glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.